To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Today we're going to look at the title given to Jesus by Isaiah, Prince of Peace. But with that, in that scripture, there's another spot or place where Isaiah used peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end to his peace. And as we looked a few weeks ago, or last week, at everlasting, when something does not end, that's pretty big. That's a big statement Isaiah is making, that once Jesus, once this baby gets here, once he establishes his kingdom, there will be no end to the peace that he brings with him. No end to peace, and it will grow. And if we're anywhere in reality and we hear that statement and we watch the news, our heads kind of spin a little bit. It's really hard to see peace with the way things are in the world right now, with the politics and terrorism and just all the suffering that we see. But I don't think that is the peace that Isaiah was talking about here. I'm going to read a little story. During a recent conflict in the Middle East, Ron and Joke Jones, who serve with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Israel, wrote their prayer in a letter. The results of the fighting and killing has left a profound sense of discouragement that hovers over the country. Several times we have come into closer contact with this conflict than our comfort zone wants. Yesterday, a friend said she was watching a shepherd caring for his flock near where the guns were going off. And every time the shots rang out, the sheep would scatter in fright. And the shepherd would go around and touch each one of them with his staff and speak to them softly and calmly. And the sheep would settle down because they trusted the shepherd. Then another shot sounded, and the same routine happened. Each time, the sheep needed the shepherd to orient them again and to reassure them that they are safe with him. They go on to write, "We are like those sheep. When we are frightened, our shepherd reaches out and touches us with his staff, speaking words of calm and comfort." I believe that is the peace that Isaiah was speaking of in Isaiah 9, the peace that we see now. Now, I do believe he's speaking of peace to come in the second coming of Jesus. But in the Bible, peace is used 250 times. If you do a word search, 250 times the word peace is used. 150 in the Old Testament and 145. My numbers aren't right there. Yeah, they are. 145 in the New Testament. Peace is used almost the same in the Old Testament versus New Testament. And I don't know if you looked at the Bible, but I'm assuming you have. The Old Testament is a lot thicker than the New Testament. The word peace in relation is used a whole lot more in the New Testament than the Old Testament, but it was also used in a slightly different way. Many places in the Old Testament, when the word peace is used, it was talking about the peace we often pray for in this world. And I'm going to just read a few scriptures here. So the land had peace for 40 years. Another one, the land had peace for 8 years. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And in another section, God stated, I will grant peace in the land. But then we get to the New Testament. And there is really a distinct difference in the way, the overall way peace is used. Now, there are places in the Old Testament where it talks of a different peace and places in the New Testament where it talks a little different. I'm saying generally, the main theme when peace is used in the New Testament is peace within our soul, peace with God, peace in the midst of any circumstance that we go through in life. And it also says that peace is given as a gift. Peace is given as a gift when we place our faith in Christ. Mark 5:34 says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, free from suffering. In Luke 7:44-50, Jesus says, actually, just the first 50 I'll read. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a distinct tie between placing our faith in Jesus and experiencing peace in the midst of any and all circumstances we face in life. The Prince of Peace promises us peace in any situation. Peace of mind, peace with God, peace knowing that our faith is in Him and we will someday be in heaven worshiping Him. That should give any of us peace, no matter what we're walking through. No matter what we're walking through. But we all have people we've watched. We all have friends or those we've seen walking, and you can see they're chasing after something. Their life, they're not experiencing that peace. And some of us may be in the middle of that. And you see people chase after different earthly things of this world, whether it's drugs or alcohol or really anything. And they think, if I just chase after this, if I just get this, one more drink or one more hit, then I'm going to find that thing that's missing in my soul. And it's going to be all better, and that happiness will be there. That joy, that peace will be there. But when they get there, it's not there. And the more they chase, the farther away it seems to get. But we know the secret. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We know where that peace is. We know where that joy can be found, so let's share it. Let's show what it is to be completely committed to Jesus. Faith offers peace in any circumstance. I'm going to read another story. I guess I was in the story mood when I prepared for today. Kelly James, a landscape architect, and two of his friends were climbing Mount Hood in Oregon. When they encountered a blizzard, Kelly called his family on his cell phone, but the storm was too severe for the workers to come, the rescue workers, and all three hikers perished. On the CBS Evening News with Katie Couric, she asked Kelly's widow if she was angry with her husband for going climbing that day. Karen James replied, I'm really sad that our journey is over, and I will miss him terribly. But he loved life so much. He taught me how to love, and he taught me how to live life. And I don't know how you can be angry at someone who loved their family and who loved God and who gave back so much more than they took. When asked how her husband would like to be remembered, Karen said, Kelly had this little ornament, and he's had it since he was little. It's a manger. It's just a little plastic thing. And it's always the tradition that our son Jack and Kelly put it on the tree together. So I said this Christmas, we're going to put the ornament on the tree. One of the things that we really understand about Christmas is how far the little baby, is how that little baby born in a barn is the reason our family has so much strength. And it's that it's really important to Kelly. And here's the part that I love. Couric asked the family if the family's confidence in God had been tested by her husband's death. Karen replied, "No, it was never tested. I remember one time we were watching TV and Kelly said to me, 'I can't wait to go to heaven.' And I said, 'What?' We were watching a show at that time that had nothing to do with heaven. And he said, 'Yeah, that it's going to be really cool.' And I said, 'Can you please hold off a bit? Can we wait?' But he wasn't scared. And those conversations are what I hold on to. When asked if there were any lessons to be learned from her husband's tragedy, Karen replied, "I've told a colleague of mine that men should hold their wives really, really tight because you don't know when our journey is going to end. My journey ended with an I love you. And for others, if their journey ends with an I love you, it's a lot to hold on to." That peace that you could hear in Karen's words as she shared her story is the peace we can experience now as we go through life in a very complicated world, in a messed up world, in families that things aren't good at times. That is the peace that the Prince of Peace brings. Peace in the midst of any circumstance. It's not a promise that life is going to be perfect, that you're not going to hit bumps along the road. But Jesus fills us with that peace, and that's how we operate. And if we're missing that, we're not operating fully. We're not going to experience the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of Christ. It's kind of like a car. I'll use this for an example. Most of our cars in the parking lot are made to run on unleaded gasoline. And if you take that car and you decide you want to put a little different gasoline in it, you're going to run 50-to-1 chainsaw gas in it. The car's still going to run. I've done it before when I ran out of gas and didn't have anything to do. The car's still going to run. But it's not going to run as good as it was designed. And if you add a little more oil into the gas and a little more and a little more, sooner or later, that car, it may start, but it's going to shake and it's going to shudder. And it's not going to have the power and you're going to get upset with it and things aren't going to go as you planned. That's what life happens to be like when we try to run without Jesus guiding our life. We may get by. We may be able to make it to the store. But we won't be running fully on the Spirit. We won't be experiencing completeness. We won't know the fullness of the joy and the peace that comes by having Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And if we're missing that, we're going to be miserable. And so this morning we're going to, in a few moments, take communion to celebrate the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do this, when we take communion, it is vital that our hearts are right. Whether it's been a little rough lately and you've walked away, or maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, what's holding you back? We don't know what tomorrow holds, but it's important to make our hearts right with Christ. And so in a moment when we pray, I'm just going to have a few moments of quietness. And I just urge you, I ask you, I beg you, to say a little prayer, expressing to Christ that you've fallen short. Clear any sin out of the way between you and God so that your tank can run fully on the Spirit. And if you've never done it before, if you've never given your life to Jesus, just ask Him to take over your life. Cleanse you of your sins so that when your number is called, you can go experience and be in heaven worshiping God and being living in a place where there is no more sin, there is no more death, there is no more sorrow. That beautiful place that I pray we all look forward to being. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, cleanse us. Cleanse us and make us whiter than snow. Wash our trespasses away. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill our tanks full. Fill us full of your Spirit. Fill us so full that it's overflowing, Lord. And that overflowing leads others to you as well. Lord God, I pray, in the midst of anything that we're facing, whether it's struggles or celebration, Lord, I pray that you are with us and that we can remember that no matter what we're walking through, we can celebrate this season knowing that someday we will celebrate in heaven where there is no more sorrow. There is no more death. There is no more loss, no more sin. And Lord, as we take communion here, may it draw us ever so closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.